Leviticus chapter 24, beginning at verse 10. And the son of an Israelitish woman, whose father was an Egyptian, went out among the children of Israel. And this son of the Israelitish woman and a man of Israel strove together, or fought together, in the camp. And the Israelitish woman's son blasphemed the name of the Lord and cursed. And they brought him unto Moses. His mother's name was Shelomith, the daughter of Dibri of the tribe of Dan. And, verse 12, they put him in ward or custody, that the mind of the Lord might be showed them. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Bring forth him that hath cursed without the camp, and let all that heard him lay their hands upon his head, and let all the congregation stone him. And thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel, saying, Whosoever curseth his God shall bear his sin. And he that blasphemeth the name of the Lord, he shall surely be put to death. And all the congregation shall certainly stone him, as well the stranger as he that is born in the land, when he blasphemeth the name of the Lord, shall be put to death. And he that killeth any man, verse 17, shall surely be put to death. He that killeth a beast shall make it good, beast for beast. And if a man cause a blemish in his neighbor, as he hath done, so shall it be done to him. Breach for breach, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, as he hath caused a blemish in a man, so shall it be done to him again. And he that killeth a beast, he shall restore it, and he that killeth a man, he shall be put to death. And you shall have one manner of law, as well for the stranger as for one of your own country, for I am the Lord your God. And Moses spake to the children of Israel that they should bring forth him that had cursed out of the camp and stone him with stones. And the children of Israel did as the Lord commanded Moses. Frequently, I find that I don't have a clue about what I should do. Do you find that to be true? I mean, for you, not for me. Do you find the same problem occasionally where you really don't have a clue about what you should do? It happens to me. It probably happens to you. And if you're going through such a time right now, good news for you. Our story, our text deals with just such a situation. Hey, they didn't know what to do that day. Here was the problem. In the congregation of Israel, two men were fighting one against the other. And one man, in his anger, blasphemed and cursed the Lord. The problem was this. He was in sort of an unusual situation, for you see, although he was the son of an Israelitish woman, his dad, we are told, was an Egyptian. He came from, if you would, a different background, a different culture. Although his mother was a Jew, his dad was an Egyptian. And they weren't sure what to do in this situation. What do we do with this guy who blasphemed that day? And we read in this verse, the key verse for our discussion today, they put him, verse 12, in ward, that the mind of the Lord might be showed them. They put the guy in custody to seek the Lord. Lord, what should we do with this guy? He comes from a mixed family. He has some unusual circumstances in this situation. How do we treat this matter? And they put him away. They put him in custody. And they went and they prayed. They sought the Lord. And the Lord said, bring him forth and stone him. The Lord declared in this text there is to be one law for all of the people, no matter what their background might be, no matter where they came from previously. God here declares, you, verse 22, shall have one manner of law, as well for the stranger, or the foreigner, we might say today, as for one of your own country, for I am the Lord your God. There are to be no exceptions. You see, God knows my propensity, our tendency to make excuses for our behavior. Well, the reason that I'm that way, that I lost my temper, you see, I'm Irish, we might say. Or the reason I behave in that manner is because I fight dyslexia. Or I was born in a home where there was poverty and problems, and I'm dysfunctional today. God knows the tendency of people like you and like me to make excuses, to find reasons why we ought to be treated differently. I often tell my kids, listen, be careful about that. Be careful about getting good at making excuses for your behavior. Because once you get good at making excuses, that's all you'll be good for. It's really true. When a person can find a way to excuse his or her behavior, hey, they'll do it constantly. God knows that tendency. God said everybody is treated the same way. People make excuses in our culture. You know that to be so. Why? People say, you can't blame me. It's the food that I ate. That's why I'm the way that I am. That's why I did what I did. Did you know that was actually used a few years back? You might recall, as the defense for a murder that took place in San Francisco City Hall. Dan White walked into the council chamber in which he had served, took out a gun, and shot Harvey Milk to death, and shot Mayor George Moscone to death. His case, of course, went to trial. People thought he would be put away for life. It was cut and dry. It was murder in cold blood. But he got out after serving only a couple of years in prison because of what's called the Twinkie defense. You see, his defense lawyer pointed out that he had a whole bunch of Twinkies that afternoon. And the Twinkies brought his blood sugar up. And consequently, he lost his temper. He was hyper. He was, you know, shaking in the rest because of hypoglycemia, the Twinkie stuff, you see. And so the court said, okay, well, if that's the case, we'll let you go quite lightly. And the Twinkie defense has become very famous, or infamous, I should say, to this day. People are good at, lawyers are good at, our culture is good at finding reasons to excuse our behavior. And that's part of the story in our text today. Hey, what should we do? This guy's an Egyptian, or at least partially Egyptian. And God says, it doesn't matter. There's to be one law. Now you might say, okay, well maybe I can agree with that, but come on, this is pretty severe. The guy that blasphemed, cursed, was to be taken out and stoned by the congregation? That's pretty rough, isn't it? Understand the text and the context of the situation. After God said he is to be brought forth and stoned by the congregation because of blasphemy, God goes on to say, very interestingly, verse 17, right after this death sentence was placed upon the man, God says, he that killeth any man shall be put to death. He that killeth any man shall be put to death. In other words, if a man kills another, that man is to be put to death. Well, one might say, what does that have to do with blasphemy? Okay, if a guy kills somebody, maybe he should die. But hey, this guy only blasphemed. But that's the point. God is making the connection here. There's a reason why God said this right here in light of that event. In other words, blasphemy is a form of murder. What? Blasphemy is a form of murder. You are murdering, you are killing the reputation of God through profanity, through blasphemy. What? When people use the name of the Lord in vain, they trivialize it. When they associate the name of the Lord with a bummer, with a bad experience, with a frustration, or in anger, they connect the name of the Lord in a way that it ought not to be connected. In other words, in the ears of the people who hear blasphemy, the Lord's reputation is being murdered, butchered, slaughtered. If God's name is profaned, this wonderful Father of ours who is transcendent, who is holy, who is perfect, who is full of mercy, who is gracious, benevolent, kind, and good, when His name is brought down and trivialized in the way they do on TV today or in the movies, you see, His reputation, who He is being butchered. And God takes issue with that. He links it directly to murder. Because His reputation and nature and character is being slaughtered in the ears of those that hear such blasphemy. And God knows this. The issue isn't, oh, I'm offended, God would say. The issue is the people that listen to blasphemy day after day after day won't believe in me, won't call out to me, won't have an understanding of me because my name has been trivialized, blasphemed, and thus they will not turn to me and believe in me and call out toward me in the day of their need, in the day of their difficulty. God cares about His name, not because He's proud in that way, but because He wants people to understand who He is. That He is beautiful and holy, perfect, great in glory. So God views blasphemy to be the equivalent of murder, you see. You're murdering His reputation in the ears of the people that hear such profane talk, such blasphemy. Intriguing. Interesting. Well, you may say, okay, so that's the way God views blasphemy, that His reputation and nature, character, is being slaughtered in the ears of those that hear such cursing, such profanity. But even still, one may say, isn't that a bit harsh? To take a guy who's guilty of blasphemy, and because blasphemy is being linked to murder directly in the text, that he would be stoned to death. What a bummer for him, the guy that's stoned. That's not very nice. How do you know? How do you know? How do I know? How do we know? Perhaps this guy's life was going nowhere real fast. And maybe, just maybe, this was his contribution to the kingdom. What? Being stoned. Why? So that people like you and me could learn important lessons. Who knows? He might even be in heaven. Wouldn't that be something to see this guy in heaven where he would say, hey, you know, my life was basically not going anywhere, but God used me mightily. When? When those folks threw rocks at me. How is that? Well, people learned lessons and Bible studies were given and sermons were preached and people thought very carefully about the issue of blasphemy because of my stupidity. Who's to say that he and guys like Achan later on in the book of Joshua and so forth and so on, people that we say, hey, that's not fair. What do we know? God sees things about where their life was going and was headed. It could very well be in His love and mercy He took them on into eternity. Early, if you would. It could be that God would see what they would do if they were left on earth and it wouldn't be good. Who's to say? Who can know? All we can be sure of is that God is good and loving and just, and all that He does will prove to be right when we finally get to heaven and see the whole picture and all the parts of the equation. So this guy is stoned. He's dead to teach us a lesson. And God's lesson here is blasphemy is serious in my economy. It's a murderous kind of thing, you see. And then God goes on to say this. In this area of justice and not making excuses and being careful about these things, God says, know this too. If a man has blemished his neighbor, verse 19, he'll be blemished too. If a man hurts another's eye or knocks out someone else's tooth, verse 20 says to you and me, as the blemish he has caused is, so shall it be done to that man, you see. Eye for eye, tooth for tooth. People say, this just sounds mean-spirited to me. This sounds like it's revenge. Listen, this is not revenge. It's restraint. What do you mean? If somebody punches me in the eye, every part of me is determined in my flesh to punch him not in the eye, but in the eyes. To go for both. If I have a black eye, the guy that did that to me, my flesh retaliates and says, hey, you blacken my eye, you're going to get two shiners if I can do that possibly. Somebody knocks out my tooth, hey, I'm going to knock out as many of their teeth as I can, you see, in retaliation. So what's happening here when God says eye for eye, tooth for tooth, life for life, beast for beast, God is not saying, so revenge your hurt, but rather He's saying, restrain yourself. There is going to be equity. But restrain it. Eye for eye, one eye for one eye. One tooth for one tooth. Not eyes for eye or tooths for tooth, but eye for eye, tooth for tooth. Well, one might say here today, that might be fair or equitable, but is that very loving? Is that very gracious? Is that very merciful? Depends. You see, the sociologists and psychologists today tell us that, hey, these things, if you take a man's life, you'll lose your life. If you knock out his tooth, you're going to lose your tooth. If you rip off his beast, you got to pay with it with your beast. They would say, all too often today, such things do not deter people from criminal behavior. Let the sociologist say what he may. God's word declares that it does deter people. Knowing that there is going to be equitable justice done with restraint, but equal pain inflicted, equal price paid, God's word, God declares it will keep order in a culture and restraints upon a depraved human condition. This whole thing pulsates with mercy, although you might not see it immediately. God is saying, hey, there's one law for everybody. We're not going to have exceptions for this group or excuses from those guys. Everybody is to play by the same rules and everybody is on the same playing field. And God declares, and know this, if you choose to misbehave, it's going to cost you. In the same way that you dished it out, it'll be dished back to you. Not worse, but in the same dimension, that there might be a restraint upon you, you see. And understand this, what you might think is trivial, unimportant, like blasphemy or profanity, it's bigger than what you understand. for it causes people to not believe in me. They've heard my name taken down to the gutter in the locker room or bantered around on TV, and they no longer believe that I am who I am and I could do what I want to do, you see. Now you might say, okay, so here in our text, in the story, God is dealing with these situations that infect us in our culture presently. That is, people making excuses. People saying, I should be treated differently. People saying it's no big deal to use the Lord's name in vain. Or people wanting to revenge with massive lawsuits or whatever it might be. All of those issues are being dealt with here. God is declaring, my ways are right and I am fair. And even if you don't think so initially when this guy dies because of his blasphemy, know this, you don't understand the big picture of eternity. You only see from a very limited perspective of this life where God would say, I see a much grander, bigger, larger picture, and you will too someday. In fact, Achan, who was also executed because of stealing, we'll get to that story later on in Joshua, where he was stoned will later on be called in the Bible the Valley of Achor, the Door of Hope. The place where he was stoned was to be called the Door of Hope. Hope? Yeah. Good lessons will be learned. Good things will result from Achan's story. What seems to be harsh, depressive, whatever it might be, hey, it's a door of hope when you see the big picture. We'll talk about that later when we get there. But what I want you to see here today before we go our way is this. You see, if Moses would have come to me and said, John, what do you think we ought to do with this guy that's half Egyptian and half Jew who was in a fight, who blasphemed the Lord? I know what my tendency would be. I guarantee I'd say, well, let's discuss this. He didn't have the background that the rest of us have had. Here's a chance for us to be merciful and show grace and teach the Egyptian people that might know about him how kind and big-hearted and loving we are. Let's not rush into this matter. Let's show grace and let's give him a warning and explain to him why we don't say those words around here. And let's let him go. After all, he's half Egyptian. That would be my tendency. But see, that shows me something about myself. I'm wrong in my own thinking a lot of the time. See, I try to figure out what to do, and God says, Johnny, you don't have a clue. My own thinking process is not necessarily in harmony with God's processes. I need His Word. Because I don't think that way in my natural, rational analysis. And this really sobers me. Lord, do you mean to say that the decisions that I would make are different than the right ones according to your word? Mm-hmm. Now, take that a step further. So that means that I'm not as smart as I think I am? Exactly. I'm not as wise as I like to think that I might be? True, Johnny. True. You mean that I might let people go that ought to be sentenced to death, or sentence to death people that ought to be let go? Exactly. Well, this is troubling. What do I do? Notice what it says in our text. Rather than make a decision based upon dialoguing and debating and discussing, they put him in ward and they sought the Lord. Put it aside You might think you might know what's right and what's wise, but wait, put it aside and seek the Lord in prayer. And see what He will say concerning the way that you ought to go. My daughter Christy came over to our house a couple of days ago. Christy's now married to Seth. And I'm so proud of those guys and so pleased with what the Lord is doing in them and through them. They minister to the junior high kids. And they also are part of the Monday night worship team here. And just, I'm so thrilled. I love these kids. Christy came over and says, "Daddy, I got to talk to you." "What's up, honey?" "Well, a lady, really nice lady. She really was really sweet and nice." Christy underlined that point. I don't know who she was. "A really nice lady came to me and said, 'Christy, can we pray?' And prayed a prayer and then said, 'Christy, I've got something on my mind.' And Christy said, 'What's that?' 'Well, it's about this ring that's in your eyebrow.'" And see, Christy just had this ring in her eyebrow, this pierced thing, ouch, in her eyebrow. And so Christy, you know, was listening to this sister's concerns and came over to the house later on that evening and said, what do I do about this, Dad? You know, I didn't even think about this. You know, Seth likes it. We were just talking one day and went out and just popped that baby in my eyebrow and he likes it and I think it's kind of funky but we didn't think it through in the way. And now what do I do? What do I do? And I say, "Well, funny you should bring it up." And I said, "Christy, let me tell you something, honey." I said, "I remember very vividly a discussion in my church when I was 16, 17 about piercing. And there was lots of debate and lots of sermonizing and lots of discussion about piercing with its tribal pagan roots. And the guys, the preachers in my group were saying that piercing ought to be absolutely avoided, that ears should not ever be pierced. Of course, the issue was not men, it was women, that women ought not to have pierced ears. And reasons were given, sermons were taught, and lots of discussion was happening. And then I said, you know, it was funny because we all listened to the discussion and yes, women shouldn't have pierced ears and all the rest. And then a few years went by, a little time passed, and the pastor's wife got her ears pierced. And pretty soon everybody had pierced ears. It became a non-issue. It was at first, you know, oh no, should Christians have pierced ears? Women, that is. I mean, we didn't even think about men at that point. I mean, that was unthinkable. But women, should they have pierced ears, you see? And I said, "Christy, there was strong feelings at that time, but you see, the Bible doesn't address that issue specifically. It's just people's feelings or inclinations or traditions." I said, "You know, I was around at the time in the Christian group when the real debate was the length of sideburns. How long could your sideburns be and still not be jeopardizing your witness, your testimony? And we determined, our group did, that you could have sideburns down to the bottom of your earlobe, but no longer." And I said, "Christy, that's not in the Word. I don't know how we came up with these things. I don't know where that comes from, but that's the conclusion that we had at that time anyway." And of course, my mom in her group, in her denomination, the big deal was women must never wear slacks, pants, ever, 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 ever. Because in the Word of God, the law says that a woman is not to dress like a man. And since men wear pants, women shouldn't wear pants. And that was a huge deal in that whole denomination. Women don't wear pants. Until the 60s when miniskirts began to happen. Then the pastors changed their mind and said, "Pants are okay," you see. And I remember these debates and discussions and these rules and these regulations from people that cared about people walking wisely and rightly. I understand that. A pastor that I was under for a while, a good man, in fact, a great man, I can say, at least in my opinion. He said, you know, and this was back in the 60s too, he said, you know, you guys understand you cannot do God's work with the devil's instruments. And there's no question, guitars are the devil's instruments. And we all said, yeah. And of course that too changed. And I said, Christy, you got to understand that people, we by nature have a hard time when there are generational shifts or generational changes. And it throws us back and we scratch our head. But you know, as you watch time go on and things unfold, we're all playing guitars and the ladies are all wearing slacks and the guys have pierced ears and you know, and you think, what was the big deal? What was the reason for all of that? And I said, Christy, I think you'll find that this same thing will be true for you. And she said, oh, thanks, Daddy. Thank you. And I said, but on the other hand, honey, listen to me. I said, honey, those things are true, but so is this. You see, you're in the ministry now. And the Apostle Paul says that we who are serving, we get to lay down certain rights or give up certain things if it causes others to stumble. 1 Corinthians 8, Christy, you know the story where Paul said, hey, I have a clean conscience. It doesn't bother me to eat meat that had been previously sacrificed to idols. You see, the meat that was sacrificed to idols, it was the best cuts. Sold for the cheapest prices. That's a winning combination. The best cut of meat at the cheapest price available. Paul said, no problem. It's like the 29 cent hamburger at McDonald's on Sundays, you see. I mean, it's a good deal. Good deal. And so Paul said, it doesn't bother me a bit. But he says, others are offended by that because the meat had been previously offered to idols in that way. And so he says, hey, I'm not going to eat of that which would cause someone else to stumble over. And I said, Christy, this is what you get to do because you're in the ministry. Even though something might be perfectly fine or okay, you get to lay it down if it's causing others to stumble. Like who, Daddy? Like parents of junior hires. See, Christy, I'm a parent of a junior higher. I am. I have a daughter named Mary who's in junior high. And we who are parents are very concerned about our kids, wanting our kids to not get sucked into things that even hint of or might even be remotely linked to groups that think very differently and do things that we ought not to do according to God's word, you see. And there's a whole thing out there that some of us feel like, well, that kind of is linking you in some way or perhaps opening a door. I mean, what's Mary going to say? Christy, if you have a pierced eyebrow, she's going to want a pierced tongue, you see. Perhaps. And I said, that's what parents feel. That's what parents think. That's what parents fear. You'll know, Christy, your time is coming. And so, Christy, there's reasons why you might want to say, why do this? Even though it's perfectly fine, why cause people to unnecessarily stumble? Parents are already fighting certain battles. Don't add to their problems. Parents already have a big enough, you know, weight to carry. Don't add to their burden. Oh, you're right, Daddy. You're right. I see it, she said. Got it. I said, but wait, on the other hand, I said, what we don't want to happen is legalism to creep into our congregation. And that's the way it starts. By people putting standards upon folks that are not necessarily biblical, but are cultural, generational. And Christy, I watch you guys. We had a guy here a couple of weeks ago, an old guy, 40 years old. He came in to Monday night. And at first he was a bit skeptical. He was a bit cynical. He was telling me because of the loudness of the music and all that was happening. He said, at first I was very almost offended, he said. And then after about 10 minutes, he said, my heart broke. And I was so blessed. He said, I've never been blessed like I was blessed that Monday night. He said, because the sanctuary was packed full of kids that came to do nothing but worship God. And all the guys up here, you know, have the loud guitars, the earrings or whatever, all that stuff. Or a lot out there, same thing's true. It's a generational thing. And this guy said, I couldn't believe it. He said, it was just so incredible. He said, I come from a background, he was talking about his church, where youth groups had to have dancing bears and door prizes and programs and pies in the face and all the rest to get a crowd out to hear a quick gospel message. He said, what I saw here was unbelievable. Kids coming just to do nothing but love on the Lord, worship the Lord. Awesome, he said. And I said, Christy, you must never jeopardize that. Christy, you're reaching, you guys are reaching your generation. Paul said you become all things to all men. Don't let us old fogies put a pressure on you that would limit you in reaching your generation, Christy. I had long hair, honey, and taught in Levi's and sandals when that was thought to be completely, totally unacceptable 25 years ago here in Oregon. I know what you're going through. You keep at it, honey. On the other hand, I said, on the other side of the coin, honey, you have to realize that there are other people that you're ministering to. Paul had that problem, I said. Paul the apostle, he goes back to Jerusalem and the elders there greet him, led by James, the big kahuna of the church there that day. And they say, Paul, there's a reputation that you are being linked with, or a rumor that's going about you, that you are not walking righteously, that you're in this loosey-gracey kind of thing, and you need to walk more carefully. So Paul, please do this. Paul, there's four of our young Jewish men going to go in the temple right now to offer the rites of purification. Paul, go with them. Sponsor them. Stay there in the temple beside them, that the people might know that you're not walking loosely. And Paul said, okay. And he went in. And I said, Christy, Paul was willing to lay down that which he personally believed in, to go into the temple and do the purification ceremony and all the rituals, because others in the congregation were concerned about his situation. Oh, you're right, she said. I see what you're saying. But I said, but on the other hand, that's not the end of the story. What happened was an unmitigated disaster. Paul's in there trying to be pleasing to the people in the Jewish community, and a rumor spread. Paul took four Gentiles into the temple. They weren't Gentiles. That was a lie. It was a rumor. It was untrue. But the word spread like wildfire, and they came in mass to the temple, and they stormed the doors, and they grabbed Paul, and they dragged him out, and they were beating him up. And ultimately, to make a long story short, Paul is carried off, where he spends 2 years in prison before going to Rome to spend further time in prison in the city of Rome for this situation. And I said, Christy, he shouldn't have caved in. He ended up in prison unnecessarily. Oh. But on the other hand, Christy, God used that in Paul's case to do some work and write some letters that would have never been written, some work that would have never been done. And although Paul erred there, we see how God turned it for good ultimately. And by this time, her eyes are getting glassy. You know that feeling. And 2 hours have passed. And she says, so Daddy, what are you saying? You can relate to that too. What are you saying? And I said, Christy, here's the fact. I could preach an hour sermon on why you should not have your eyebrow pierced. And I could preach an hour sermon on why you must keep that ring in your eyebrow to reach your generation. I could preach it both ways. Because the word isn't clear. There's principles in play on both sides of the equation, honey. So what do, Daddy? I said, pray about it. You mean you took us through that whole deal just to tell us that that's the conclusion? Precisely. Put it in ward, like our text says. Put it on hold and seek the Lord. Put it in ward and seek the Lord. Put it in ward and seek the Lord. Honey, I said, if you ask the Lord what you should do, I promise you He'll tell you. He sees the big picture. He knows what's going on. Christy, I'm okay. I know you. Those of us that know you, you've walked impeccably for 19 years. You have never rebelled. You've never gone to the parties and the dances and taken beer and all. You've lived. And listen, this is not going to change any of our opinions that know you in one way or the other. Period. It's non-issue. But because of the position you're in and the things you're thinking about and the generation that you're trying to reach on Monday nights and all the rest, honey, all I can say to you is seek the Lord and you'll be blessed. He will guide you. The question is, how? Colossians 3 says, let the peace of Christ rule in your heart. Colossians 3:15. The word rule there is umpire in the Greek, like a baseball umpire. Concerning Christie's eyebrow ring, as she seeks the Lord, it will either be safe or out of there. One of the two. Safe or out. But Christie, you'll know, I said, you'll know as you and Seth pray about this, you'll know what to do. Why? Because in Jeremiah 31, God says, I'm no longer going to give you rules on stones, tables of stone, but I will write my will upon the fleshly tablet of your heart. I'm going to deal with each of you, Jeremiah 31 says. It's the new covenant. I'm going to tell you what you should do in these issues. Now, don't make a mistake in this point. There are things that are black and white. Somebody comes to me one day and says, John, I'm a little short of cash, and so I'm going to go ahead and rob Wells Fargo Bank tomorrow. What do you think? I won't say, well, pray about it. Seek the Lord, and He'll tell you what to do. Commit it to Him and go as you're led, dear brother. No, I will say, listen, you don't even need to pray because thou shalt not steal. It's there. It's clear. But pierced ears or women wearing slacks or playing guitars on stage or eyebrow ring or whatever it might be, these are things that you can't point to a scripture and say, thus saith the Lord. So you have to put it in ward and you got to pray. And He'll put it on your heart, safe or out. Now, listen carefully. What this does is this. It means that when I am dealing with people, whether it's my own kids or people in the congregation or folks from other churches or whatever it might be, I realize something. I have opinions about everything, but the opinions could very well be completely, totally wrong. That person has prayed because they're in the midst of the struggle. They're in the midst of the battle. They're in the midst of the problem. They have prayed, guarantee, more than I have prayed about that specific situation. So who is God going to speak to? Them, as they seek Him, as they say, Lord, what do You want me to do? Or me, with my many opinions about everything, you see. God is going to speak to the person who is on their knees, seeking Him sincerely, admitting they lack wisdom, wanting direction. God is going to speak to that person. And that takes the pressure off of me trying to figure out other people's lives. I can't do it. I have a hard enough time figuring out my own life. And secondly, judging what other people do or don't do, or the decisions they make or don't make, I can say, wait, I might have opinions, but that brother, that sister, that couple, that person has spent much more time without question, seeking the Lord in prayer about that matter than I have done. So I've got to trust the Lord is going to do what He promised to. If any man lacks wisdom, let him ask only of God, who gives to all men generously. See? And then I can just rest and I can say, Lord, You'll lead the congregation in these matters, individually, as it relates to them. Well, yeah, but John, You raised a question that I want You to touch on. What about Mary? If Christy has an eyebrow ring, what if Mary wants a pierced tongue? She ain't getting one. It's real simple. It's real simple. Not a problem for me. Because she's my daughter, she's in junior high, and I have responsibility for her, authority over her, and I'm teaching her how to weigh things out and how to think for Mary Elizabeth. See, I am in charge of Mary Elizabeth. So you're saying, well, what about Christy? She's Seth's problem. That's for her and Seth to think through and work out. Whatever they decide to do, I trust the Lord in them. But you see, I want to give this word of caution because parents of junior hires, me, high school kids, whatever, we can often say, well, you know, if the church would just do this, or if the schools would just get it together there, we blame the church, we blame the schools, we blame Bill Clinton, whatever it might be. That's the problem. No, the problem is you, Mom, and me, Dads. The problem is us. I don't say that condemningly. We have the privilege and the responsibility to train up our kids in the way that they should go. It doesn't say unless Bill Clinton's president or unless your junior high minister does something you don't like. It doesn't say that. See? Now, God give us good schools and good youth groups and good presidents. Wonderful. But that doesn't affect a whit my responsibility to train up my kids and teach them and pray for them. And then as they mature, trust the decisions that they make, saying, I've trained you how to think. I've taught you God's word. I've prayed with you. I'm praying for you. And I believe that God is going to direct you. What that does is it keeps Applegate Christian Fellowship fresh, not loose, not lascivious, not a license to sin, because listen carefully. Well, if you guys just say pray about it, and that's all you're going to do, is just say pray about it, and that's okay. Well, man, the thing's going to fall apart. Sin's going to run rampant. We need rules. We need standards and regulations. Listen, they prayed about it, and God said, kill him. You know what I'm talking, the story here? They, you know, I would think, pray about it, let them go. God said, deal with it. I don't have to worry about, well, if I pray about things or tell others to wait on the Lord, is that going to lead them into lasciviousness or greasy grace or whatever it might be? No way. Anybody that's sincerely seeking the Lord, it's going to be amazing what the Lord will say. He deals with issues in a way that sometimes I scratch my head and say, huh, interesting, I wouldn't have done it that way. But Lord, You know what's right. I trust in You. This is the freedom that we can have. If we lose this at the fellowship, we're going to see ourselves becoming churchy real fast and a generation not being one, reached out to and brought into the kingdom. I fear that. I pray about that not infrequently. Was the lady that talked to Christy in error? She was right to bring that up. I really mean that from the bottom of my heart. You see, it's those kinds of conversations, not condemnations, but conversations we need, where an older brother, an older sister will say to another, hey, talk to me. What are you thinking? What's the Lord doing? Why are you going in this direction or making that decision? That is a wise and important and good thing to do. It's called loving people. loving them enough to say, tell me what you're thinking. Not to condemn them or to preach at them or to jump on them, but to say to situations like the one that Christy was in, hey, what's your thought about that? And then she goes and prays. And she seeks the Lord and thinks through these things as she ought to. It's a healthy thing. So I am not saying that we should not bring up these issues, but I am saying the key is always to put it in ward and seek the Lord. Put it in ward and seek the Lord. Tell people, pray about this stuff. People often err in this way, and that's this. They often say, I just don't know what God's will is. I have found over the years that that's generally not true, at least in many, many, many instances. Here's the real issue. God said He will write His will upon the table of my heart. God said He will give wisdom generously to those that ask. God said that He will give if I ask, open if I knock. He does. The problem is, I know what I ought to do. I've heard from Him, but I don't like what He's telling me to. Stone Him. It's too brutal, this issue of Leviticus 24. No. I want something that's nicer, that's easier, that's simpler. And so, although I know what to do, I'll start to go around and seek counsel from people. I'll go to this pastor, to that brother, to those guys over there, to this group, and I'll keep looking for what? For someone to finally tell me what I want to hear. And then I'll say, see? Yeah, see? You're right. You're a wise counselor. I try to, the other guys are, you're wise. See? Good counsel. You're right. We should cheat on our income taxes. You're right. I agree with you. We should put the government in its place. I'll tell you, I truly can travel around and look around and find people that will say, yeah, it's okay to cheat on your income taxes. After all, and they'll make their case, these anti-government folks. They're here in the valley. I've talked with them. You have too. I do what they say. No, I'm kidding you. That's not even fun. So what are you suggesting, John? I'm saying that a person, most of the time, who is sincerely seeking God's will, already knows what they're supposed to do. But it can be sometimes challenging. It means they have to die. There has to be a stoning of self, a filleting of the flesh. You mean this thing that I know in my heart I'm supposed to do? But that's hard. It's difficult. That's you already know. The issue is, will you do? Will I do? Will we do what we're supposed to? You that are involved in counseling others, sharing with others, parenting your kids or whatever it might be, never forget this fact. God's will is not a mystery. The issue is, will you do what you already know in your heart you're supposed to? That's the issue. It's a matter of life and death, this story tells us. And death is something we try to avoid. Even Jesus did. Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. This cup of my death. He cried and prayed in Gethsemane. Nevertheless, not my will, but what? Thy will be done. Jesus knew what the Father's will was. The only question is, would He do what the Father's will was? And praise the Lord, He did. And we're set free. And as you do the things that God tells you in your heart, so too, you'll be set at liberty and help others to be free as well. Free. Free from condemnation. Free from your opinions. Free from your burdens. Free from your whatever it might be. And say, look, God's in you. You know how to pray. I'm going to pray for you, and you seek the Lord and do what He tells you to. Do what He tells you to. Put it in ward and seek the... Put it in and seek the... That's the whole deal. Bunches of us, Father, no doubt, are going through issues right now, wondering what we ought to do or how we ought to deal with certain matters. We take this story today, and we too understand, Father, that the great need that we have is to pray, is to seek You, wait on You. Father, I pray a special blessing, on each and every sister and brother who right now is wondering what ought to be done. I pray that, Lord, they would just be desiring more than ever to put that decision on hold and to seek Your face, to spend time in Your presence before the throne of grace. Bless them, Father. We need Your directives. We need Your leading. We want Your will. And so, Father, here once more we are standing in this house of prayer, offering our lives to You, asking that You would just guide us and direct us and steer us. And the people, Lord, that we look at and wonder why they do or don't do certain things, I pray that we might just be at peace, knowing that You are the good shepherd who leads each one of Your sheep, every sheep who will seek You, be obedient to You. May the fellowship here, Father, increasingly and continue to be a place where people can come and experience the liberty that we have in Christ and understand Your holiness and Your beauty, Your purity, Your mercy. We don't want to blaspheme Your name, Father. So may these things all be worked by Your Spirit into our hearts, that we might seek Your face and do what's right, Lord, in Your sight. Bless these people now, my sisters, my brothers, as we go our ways. May the coming days be times of prayer more than ever before. Lead us, Lord, and give us the courage to do whatever it is that You direct. In Jesus' name we pray.